I want to speak this evening from Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Acts chapter 2, verse 39, the speaker is Peter, the apostle, and he's bringing to an end his great sermon on the day of Pentecost. Now, this is the conclusion as it's recorded by Luke. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. As I've said, it was the day of Pentecost, one of the most significant days in human history. For it was at that particular Pentecost that God, the Holy Spirit, was poured out and came in power on that huge gathering of people in the city of Jerusalem. One of the marks of his coming was that the disciples of Jesus suddenly, miraculously, began to speak in other languages, to tell of God and his wonderful works. And because people were gathered there from all over the world, the impact was all the greater. Suddenly they heard these Galilean Jews speaking in languages that they had never heard and couldn't have learned. They were able to understand them. It was a great reversal by God. Centuries earlier, human beings had rebelled against God. They decided that they could live without God. And God had brought the curse of Babel. He confused their languages, and humankind was separated and alienated one from the other. And here, if you like, is the beginning of God's removal of that curse. God bringing together a new humanity, a new mankind, who will be bound together by understanding and communication. A family of people that will transcend nationality and language. The Jews who are in the city for the feast are astonished. Some of them are moved to laughter, and they think that this speaking is the babbling of drunk men. But Peter explains. This is, he says, the beginning of the last great stage in the history of the world. This, he says, is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. God making a new humanity, a new international people. This, says Peter, is the age of salvation. And it's found in Jesus of Nazareth. And then he looks the people in the eye, the Jews of Jerusalem especially, and he says, that Jesus, whom you refused to trust and to serve, you saw his miracles, his wonders, and his signs, but you wouldn't believe in him. You hardened your hearts. You closed your eyes to your need of salvation. You were too proud. You were too satisfied with your empty forms of religion. Too arrogant to seek salvation from him. And now, says Peter, that one whom you rejected and whom you murdered is sitting in heaven, the Messiah of Israel, the King of God. When the people heard this, the word Luke uses is they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They were ashamed. They realized what they'd done. They said to the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And to these troubled people, Peter preaches the message of forgiveness. repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then, in the words of our text, he gives them the great encouragement to believe the gospel. And it's blurred in the NIV translation. For some bizarre reason, they leave out the important little word "for" at the beginning of the verse, which links the verse to the previous verse. Repent and be baptized, you will receive forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the reason why you're encouraged to do this is that there's a promise, and it's for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This then is the motive Peter uses for them to come to Christ, and to be saved, to be forgiven, to receive eternal life, the promise. And it's that promise that I want to look at with you for a few moments this evening. To look at it under three headings. First of all, the content of the promise. The content of the promise. What is it? What is being promised? What is being said here? Well, simply, it is salvation. The passing from death to everlasting life. And that was the promise of the original covenant made centuries earlier with Abraham. That was at the heart of the covenant with Abraham. Ultimately, it wasn't about external privileges. It wasn't even about the land of Canaan. In Genesis 17:7, God said, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." That was the promise. To be your God. To be your Savior. To be your Father. Your Helper. Your Deliverer. Your Protector. Your Refuge. Your Friend. That you will know me. That you will live in my presence and worship and serve me as your God. It's a promise of salvation. He comes to this lost pagan, Abraham, brought up in darkness, worshipping idols. He says, "Abraham, I'm going to be your God. You're not going to worship them anymore. You're going to worship me. And you're going to live for me. And you're going to be saved." That was at the heart of the promise. And it's reiterated here. Peter puts it rather differently, but the meaning's the same. Verse 21, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord," that is Jesus, "will be saved." So the promise is a promise of salvation, and it's linked with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is how somebody becomes a Christian. By nature, we aren't close to God. We don't know God. The Bible describes us as blind and deaf and dead. Our souls have no eyes. They have no ears. We have no life. But God, the Holy Spirit, comes and he works inside us and he changes us. And we become concerned and anxious and we say, "I don't know God. I don't have this salvation." We realize our guilt, our sin, and our wrongdoing. We see our helplessness, our emptiness, our hopelessness. We cry to Jesus Christ. We say, "Lord, have mercy on me." And we're changed. And this is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So here's the content of this glorious covenant gospel promise. The promise that is made to you and to your children and to all who are far off. It's a promise of life, of forgiveness, of salvation, of heaven, of the Holy Spirit changing and transforming us from dead sinners to living saints. The content, salvation through the working of the Spirit. Let's think for a moment secondarily of the categories of the promise. The categories of the promise. To whom is this promise given? That's essential to know about any promise. Is it made to me? I'm sure, like me, you're tired about seeing some glowing offer in a newspaper or a magazine, and you look at it and you say, oh, that's a nice set of books. They're offering that set of books at a very interesting price. One of these book clubs where you can tell what promises I'm interested in. And then when you read it, you see that at the bottom in tiny print, they say, this is available only to the mainland of Great Britain. So it's a wonderful promise. Tremendous value. You'd love to have those books, but it doesn't apply to us. It applies to someone else. Quite often you get these offers and these promises of various kinds, and when you read the small print, they're not applicable. So we need to ask about this promise. To whom is it made? What categories are addressed here in our text? And I want us to go back for a moment. Think of that promise that we've been studying in this series on baptism. The promise made to Abraham right at the beginning. You may perhaps remember, you'll find it in Genesis 17 verse 7, that there were three categories in God's promise to Abraham. There was the personal category. God said, the covenant is between me and you. Between me and you. So first of all, it was a personal promise addressed to Abraham himself. Then secondly, there was a family aspect. The promises between me and you and your descendants after you. So the promise doesn't stop with Abraham. There's another category that is included, and it's Abraham's offspring, his children, his descendants, his family. They are embraced in the promise. So first of all, there's a personal aspect between me and you. Secondly, there's a family aspect, and your descendants after you. And then thirdly, and this comes out more in Genesis 12, verse 3, there's a worldwide aspect, a universal aspect. The promise doesn't stop with Abraham and his family. Because right back there at the beginning of history, God says to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So this promise has a wider category. It reaches out beyond Abraham and beyond the children of Abraham to all the nations of the earth. Personal, family, and universal. And isn't it striking that when Peter stands up here and makes this promise, the exact same three categories are mentioned. Look at our text. The promise is for you. There's the personal aspect. These convicted, concerned, anxious people. But then Peter goes on. It is for you and your children. There's the family aspect. And he doesn't even stop there. He says it is for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. God comes to Abraham and makes his covenant promise personally and to his family and reaching out to the nations. And here Peter, at the start of the New Testament dispensation, the New Testament age, now that Christ is risen and reigning, the same covenant still applies. The content is the same. The categories are the same. The promise is the same. And it is repeated and restated here. The relevance for our subject is that what children were given in the Old Testament is not taken from them in the New Testament. We're not in a completely new arrangement by God. It's the same covenant, the same content, the same categories. Peter goes on to emphasize this very clearly in his next sermon in Acts 3:25. It couldn't be clearer. He says in that verse, "You are the heirs of the covenant God made with your fathers." He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." So here's a specific statement by a New Testament apostle preaching the gospel. You are the heirs of the covenant God made with Abraham. Here is biblical warrant that this is the same covenant. It hasn't been abrogated, hasn't been done away with. It continues. We are the children of Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham. We are part of that covenant of grace. The content, the categories. And lastly, and let's spend a little more time over this, the consequences of the promise. What is implied? What results? What are the consequences of this promise? Let's apply it personally for a moment as it was first applied. Here is a promise to people who feel guilty. Do you feel guilty? It's a promise to people who are ashamed of themselves, who are sorry for what they've done, who realize that they've broken God's law and grieved Him and offended Him, and we're morally guilty, real moral guilt, not just guilt feelings. Not just that we feel guilty, but that we are objectively and really morally guilty before a living God. And the question such ask is, can I be forgiven? Peter's answer is an emphatic and decided yes. The promise is for you. The promise is for you. It has got your name on it. It's a wonderful thing when we're doubtful or worried or uncertain to receive a promise from someone we love and respect. Someone who says, "I'll help you. I'll be there for you. I'll not leave you. I promise you that." And to hear those words fills us with a sense of security and strength. And the more trustworthy they are, the more dependable their promise. Well, here is a faithful promise from the God who cannot lie and who does not lie. And He says to us in these words, "I promise you. I promise you. I promise you by my name. I promise you by my honor, by my covenant, by my faithfulness, by all that I am, that there's forgiveness for you in Christ if you will come." The promise is for you. My dear friends, that is wonderful to hold to. God has promised us. God has promised us that in Christ we are forgiven. In Christ we have everlasting life. It isn't arrogant for us to believe we're going to heaven. We're often accused of being arrogant. But it's not trust in ourselves. It's trust in God. Depending on Him. Not because you or I are anything. We aren't. There are people out in the community who've no faith. And in many ways, they're far more estimable, far more admirable than we are. Well, than I am, I should speak for myself. No. It's God. God's grace and God's mercy and God's kindness. A Christian is someone who believes God's promise. Our Lord Himself endorsed that promise. He said in John 6:37, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." And if tonight you feel your need of forgiveness, of cleansing, of God's strength, the promise is to you. Or we could apply it universally. Don't let's forget that in this verse. For all who are far off. I'm so glad those words are in the promise. For all who are far off. There may be someone here this evening. Perhaps you would describe yourself as far off. Perhaps you are. I don't know. But what is the church to do with you? Are we to write you off? Are we to say, well, there's someone who's really not interested? Beyond the pale? No hope? No. God delights to call people who are far off. We sang about it in the psalm. He gathered them from out the lands. They wandered in the wilderness. They were thirsty and hungry, despairing. And God reached out. And again throughout history, God is delighted to change people who are far off. And maybe tonight, underneath your respectable exterior, in your heart, you're far off from God. You don't love Him. You don't really read His Word. It's tedious and boring to you whenever you do. You don't know what it is to pray. God has never really changed your heart. You are far off. But God saves people who are far off. He calls people who are far off. That's what the text says. All whom the Lord our God will call. And many of us sitting here this evening can bear witness that there was a time when we were far off. When we sat, as perhaps you're sitting here this evening, we really didn't know anything of God and His grace. But God delivered us. Friends, we need to look with new eyes at our friends, at our neighbors, at this community in which God has placed us. God calls those who are far off. Don't let us ever be discouraged. We talk to them and they're far off. Well, that's the very sort of person God delights to call, isn't it? Isn't that what the text says? The promise is to those who are far off whom the Lord will call. It may well be God's purpose to call that person you know who is so disinterested, so hard. God may purpose to save them. The promise is to you. The promise is to those who are far off. But for our subject, we're particularly interested in the family aspect. The promise is for your children. The promise is for your children. And that's why we give to our children baptism, the sign of the promise. That's what God did in the Old Testament. The little child received the sign of the promise. And we've seen in our studies that nothing has changed. That it's wrong to say that the family aspect has been removed. The promise is to you and to your children. And those of us who are parents and all of us who love our children and young people are to believe that promise and claim that promise for our children and hold it up before God. Hold it up before God. Lord, you have said, the promise is for you and for your children. And here are my children. And I'm pleading this promise. And I'm begging you, Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, to fulfill this promise. And I told you this before, I'll tell you it again. The time 20 odd years ago, when my wife and I were in Edinburgh, I was moderator of our denomination that year. We were visiting the Free Church of Scotland. I was speaking at their assembly. And we got in conversation with a man in his mid-60s. He'd become a Christian about 2 years earlier, at the age of 62 or 63. We talked to him about his conversion. And either Lorna or I said to him, to what do you attribute your conversion? And he said, the example and prayers of my parents. His parents were dead many years earlier. He had gone far from God. His parents had died with no evidence that their son would ever come to Christ. And they prayed and held up the promise. And years later, he was brought to Christ. And he's able to say, I believe it's the example and the prayers of my parents. We're not to give up hope. We're not to lose faith. We're to keep praying with a strong faith. And I want to say something here to the young people and children. Particularly those of you who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You have a very important choice to make. For this thing doesn't happen automatically. The fact that your parents are Christians don't mean that you'll be a Christian. You have to trust the Lord Jesus for yourselves. And you young people and you children have every advantage from God. Christian parents who love you, pray for you, and I've told you about the Lord Jesus. And if you go away from God, you're going to have to break your way out. You're going to have to close your ears to your parents' prayers and love and everything they've taught you and everything they've hoped for you. You're going to have to break their hearts. You're going to have to make them miserable. Yes, you young people, you can be covenant breakers. There are young people who are covenant breakers. What a wicked thing that is. To have heard so much about the Lord Jesus Christ and then to say, I don't want him. And I hope none of you young people, none of you children will ever do that. And no matter how young you are, there's some quite young children here tonight and you're sitting very, very well and listening well. No matter how young you are, you can trust the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. Ask Him to be your Savior. The promise is to you and to your children. How good our God is. He comes to us, and He's not only our Savior. He says, I'll be the Savior of your children as well. Those very people in all the world whom we would most long to see converted. And as I look at this congregation this evening, I see among us some who have come from afar off. And I thank God for you. You're a new Abraham, a new Sarah, the beginner of a new line, a new family in the people of God. But I see others. And I know your parents. And I know your grandparents. And I've heard of your great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents on back through the generations, through the centuries. The covenant mercy of God, generation to generation to generation. And that's no reason for pride. No, no. For complacency. God forbid. But it's a reason for worship, for faith. We're to bring up our children in faith, not in fear. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let it be our prayer that in the coming days, more and more, we may see this promise fulfilled. Your children and those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Amen. Let us bow in prayer.